You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'm going to talk about today facing storms, and it's not your fight, okay? Facing storms, and it's not your battle. It's not your fight. And I mean, I'm just thinking about the storms of the past weekend, the past couple of weeks. This was the cloud that dropped baseball-sized hail on Dublin a couple of Sunday nights ago. Some of you experienced that. Some of you are working with adjusters and insurance claims and all that. And that cloud, actually, we were watching it from our house. And it was coming from west to east, and so we're looking at it from west, and it looks like it's just coming straight toward us. And then, so we watched it, and I said, "Hey, let's go somewhere, okay?" And I know better than that, right? But because I'm from New Orleans, and we've run from a lot of storms. We'll talk about that in a moment. And so we were getting in the car, and I suddenly said, "No, let's get back in the house." And, you know, so that storm came, and it just kind of, we watched it, and then it just came, and then it just passed right behind our house, okay? And we watched it. And it went and spawned a couple of tornadoes where we were going to go. I was going to go that way, okay? And so it's just really interesting about these things. They're unpredictable, right? Storms are unpredictable. They think they're coming, and it brings maybe stress, and it maybe brings anxiety and wondering and inconvenience and those kinds of things. And so we watched this. And it passed us, but then from the east came the hail for about 20, 30 minutes, okay? And it hailed, and it hailed, and it hailed, and it hailed. And you know, I'm just, you know, one of the things about these things, about these past weeks, when you think about big clouds, baseball-sized hail, sirens, closet living, shelter sitting, stressful, worried, fearful, these storms seem to come all up all of a sudden, even though we might say we're under a watch. They come up all of a sudden. In growing up in New Orleans, it was the hurricane season that we always paid a close attention to. Hurricane watches and warnings. Low pressure in the Atlantic, the Gulf, gathering strength. Oh, it's a Cat 1, it's a Cat 2, 3, 4, 5. We've seen them all in some form or fashion. But here's the thing, we prepare. We prepare for the storm. We hear that it's coming in the Gulf, it's projected to come this way where we were living, and we prepare, and the whole group prepares, the whole region prepares. And you know, I'm just going to tell you, after a storm, you can't buy plywood and you can't buy water in New Orleans. I mean, plywood and water, I mean, that's the biggie, and then batteries, or how they say it in New Orleans, batteries, okay? Batteries and for flashlights, and we prepare for it. We get ready for it, and then what happens is, as you prepare for it, we wait. And as we wait, oh, and don't forget, we always put we always have an axe in the attic, just in case the floods come and we have to hack the way out of on the roof, okay? So that's the kind of stuff we grow up with. That's the kind of stuff, as children, we grow up with when storms are approaching, when we're facing the storm. We want to prepare. And so we prepare and we wait. And then we have a decision. We stay or we flee. We fight it out or we fly. We do flight thing, you know? And I tell you, we stayed in a lot of storms growing up. I mean, we mostly always stayed and got caught in one in the 60s and had to evacuate and was 5 years old. And we were ready, we were prepared, but civil defense is coming through the night and it's in the middle of the night and they're saying, "Hey, we think the lake is going to come on over into the bowl." The same thing that happened in Katrina. That's what we've always feared. That's what we've always thought was coming. And so we evacuate out of it, and we flee to apartment complex. And, of course, the eye comes over New Orleans, and there's great damage and a lot of damage. And I don't think we ever stayed again. But here's the problem with fleeing. Sometimes you go right where the storm is going to pass. And so you might get in the car and you might go west, and all of a sudden that storm turns west and you're right in the middle of it and you're staying in a hotel room. Or like Katrina, when my folks flee to Mississippi. Well, that storm just went up the Mississippi and I just spawned wind and tornadoes and rain and all that stuff. And you know, I want to say this because for so many years as a child, I feared the storm. I feared it. I was afraid of it. I was afraid of lightning. I was afraid of wind. Panicked, you know, when these things were coming our way. And something happened to me when I was 27 years old that delivered me from some fear, but delivered me from the fear of the storm. And you know, what happened in that aspect of my life when I was 27 years old, it also freed me from the fear of spiritual storms and emotional storms and mental storms and financial storms and loss kind of storms when you're about to feel like you're losing something that's more than just a house or more than just a car or more than just having dings on the car or dings on the roof. And so what I want to say to you today is there storms come and they're going to keep coming for the believer. They're going to keep coming for the believer. And sometimes we'll see those storms come. And like we've seen a lot of storms in my early days is they come and they're just nothing but threats. And all of a sudden they dissipate. But the storm is still coming. And you don't know if it's going to dissipate. And you don't know if you're going to have to go through it. And you don't know what's going to happen after the storm passes. Those are all unknowns. But what I want to say to you, as we talked about last week, is that we can face trials and we can face storms and we can face it in the power of Christ and the power of the Lord. Our storms that come to us as believers are trials, they're temptations, there's suffering, there's afflictions, there's storms that threaten to steal, kill, destroy, to take away our peace, to take away our joy, to take away our purity, our holiness. Temptation and trial that comes our way. And what I'm saying over last week and this week is that we can face these storms in life with great victory and great calm and great peace and a great certainty that the trials of life have great purpose for us. They have great purpose because God is a sovereign God, because He is Lord. Because He has promised to finish the work that He began in your life and mine when we were 8 years old or 10 years old or 25 years old or 40 years old when we gave our heart to Jesus. He promised that. So I want to talk about this and just let you know and remind you that, hey, storms come and they're coming. The thief comes, the Bible says, to kill, steal, and destroy. John 14:7. The thief prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to destroy. 1 Peter 5:8. The devil is always scheming about things. There's schemes of the enemy that he throws our ways as strategies to get us messed up. And the thief that comes is a liar. He's an accuser. He's the destroyer. He's the tempter. And with him comes the storms and the trials of life. Whether we're afflicted or whether we're persecuted or whether we're perplexed or struck down. The Bible says, listen, when these trials come, you consider it all joy. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Not if, but when. And you may be going through an emotional storm right now over circumstances in your life. It may be a storm that's battering against your marriage today. It may be a storm that just batters against your self-confidence and who you are and what God wants to do in your life. It may be a storm of just indifference. It may be a storm where somebody has hurt you or you're struggling with the anger or the bitterness. Or you're going through a financial difficulty, a financial storm. Emotional, financial, physical. Maybe you're going through a physical need and you have a bad diagnosis. And the storm is real. And it's here. And the question is will we accept the fact that joy, that trials come and that we can encounter them in very victorious and peaceful and patient ways? Storms come. They're coming. The question is will we prepare, be prepared for the coming storms? Will we be ready? Now, in this passage of Scripture, we have a great story about a storm that's gathered against Judah. Notice chapter 1. It came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Meunites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea out of Aram. And behold, they are in En-Gedi." And Jehoshaphat, the king, was afraid. And what did he do in his fear? The scripture says he turned his attention to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. And they even came from all the cities of the Lord, or all the cities to seek the Lord. Let me tell you, when a storm's coming, or when it's not even, you don't even know it's here yet, we prepare by turning our attention to the Lord. Listen, this great multitude that's coming against Judah, the great multitude that comes against us sometimes, I mean, it's hard. It's too much without Christ. It's too much to think that you can do it on your own, by your own strength. It's just too much. And so what do? They turn their attention to the Lord. No matter what they're doing, no matter what they have been doing, they stop and they let that thing rest. Whatever's going on in their lives, they put the pause button on and then they turn their attention to seek the Lord. And what the king does is he calls for a fast. And so not only do they pause what they're doing, they're going to pause eating as they seek the attention of the Lord. Because they see the seriousness of storms. They see the seriousness of the purpose of the enemy. In those days, to destroy Israel. In these days, to destroy your faith. To destroy your walk. To destroy the reputation of the king that lives in you. That's what he comes to do. And it's serious. And so what we do is we turn our attention to seek the Lord. What does God say about this? And what is God saying to do? Matthew 6:33 says, "To seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." We see this over and over in Scripture, where we turn our attention to God. We get our eyes off the pain, off the threat, off the fear, and off the whatever, and we place them on our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? Because He's our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's our Savior, our Deliverer. And really, there's nothing else in this life that can deliver you. You can't deliver yourself. You can't deliver your wife, your spouse, your children. You can't deliver your husband. God is our Savior. God is our Lord. And therefore, that's who we turn to. Now what's interesting is about this is that the next thing that he does is he actually cries out for deliverance. I mean, he's turned it out. They're gathering. They're seeking the Lord. And then he has this awesome, awesome prayer. Notice verse 5. "Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, 'O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? Are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power or might in your hand so that no one can stand against you.'" What is he doing? He's turning his attention to God and how great God is and how wonderful God is and how nobody can stand against God. All these Meunites and Moabites and all these folks coming, they can't stand before God. They can't stand before Him. They can't conquer against God. They can't conquer Him. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, you're this great God. Power belongs to you. You're the ruler over all the kingdoms. Power and might, they're in your hand so that no one can stand against you. You know, when I look at this, I think about the confessions that we just spoke together. No matter what, I'm just going to say this. If you quoted this with me, whatever you brought to this place, you weren't thinking about it when you were quoting these verses. Is that right? I mean, I wasn't thinking about anything else. And it's like that. It's like that's what we do. We turn our attention to Him. We are attentive to Him. We concentrate on Him. We focus on Him. And we do that through the Word, and we do that through prayer, like Jehoshaphat is doing right now. We do that through hearing God and listening to God. Sometimes for me, it's I got to sit down and write it out, so I journal it out. And I want to hear God in the midst of that storm, in the midst of what's happening, in the midst of loss. And so I want to truly come attending to God and then crying out to Him. And that's what He's doing. He said, did you not, O God, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and you gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? They have lived in it and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. I turn my attention to Him. I appeal to His greatness, and then I cry out for deliverance. Notice what He says of these trials, this storm. It might be sword. It might be judgment. It might be pestilence. It might be famine. It might be war here, which is the sword. And you said, hey, if you'll come before the house of God and stand before me and cry out to me, I'll deliver you. I'll deliver you. Where is this house today? This house is not in Jerusalem. You are the house of the living God. The Holy Spirit lives within you. But not only individually, but corporately as the body of Christ. The Spirit of God dwells corporately in His body, which is His house. And we're all members of one another. We're all members. We all have a part. We all have a gift. We all have a place. We all have a purpose in this house. This is why we talk about community and being connected to one another. Because we're the body of Christ. We're connected. We're not separate. And we need each other. We need each other. And if you're out there in a storm and you're not telling your brother or your sister or someone in the church or just maybe even sometimes standing up on a Wednesday night and saying, listen, this is what I'm struggling with. If you're not doing that, if you're not in that group or in that home fellowship or meet at your house or wherever we meet, and you don't let the church know, the house know, who can stand with you and cry out for you for deliverance when you're in the midst of the storm? No lone believers here. We're in this together. When you look at the writings of Apostle Paul, he's not specifically mainly writing to individuals. He is writing to the church. He is writing to us, not just me. Do I have a personal relationship with Christ? Yes, but it is more than that. It is corporate. And you can't have one without the other, because we're connected to one another. And what he's saying in this Old Testament passage is he's reminding God, if you'll come together at the house, if you'll come together as the group, if you gather together, and that's what he's doing. And people are coming from all over Judah. They're coming together and they're standing before God together on each other's behalf. Community. Home fellowship. A Sunday school class. Three or four getting together for a season. Or a long season, doesn't matter. But I'm connected to somebody in the body of Christ who gets to stand with me and my family when I've got these storms approaching. Not only approaching, but we're in the eye of the storm, and the worst part of the storm is about to come through. Have you ever been in the eye? Been in the eye once and you thought, oh, let's go out and play. It's over. It's not over. When the eye passes through, the worst is usually yet to come. And we need each other. And that's what they're doing. They're doing this together. This is what God has instructed. This is what God has said. This is how you do it. And he says, now behold the sons of Ammon, verse 10, in Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. They turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Now watch. And all Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants and their wives and their children. I love this verse. This verse gives me encouragement. It spurs me on to turn my attention to seek him, to cry out for deliverance. When I confess we are powerless, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon us, is a statement of humility, not pride, not arrogance, but humility. And I want to say this to you. I've been in ministry for 38 years. And there are days, and there are times, and there are places that happen in your life that I'm with you, that after 30-something years of ministry, I still don't know what to say. And sometimes I don't know what to do. And the best thing for me to do is to confess that. The worst thing for me to do is to make something up to make you feel better. To make something up to make the other person feel better. It's okay to say, I don't know what to say, but I'll sit for here for a while and I'll just be quiet with you. Sometimes you don't know what to say or do. That's why we're seeking God. That's why we're seeking this intimacy with him, so that he can share with us and tell us what to do and show us what to do. See, here's the thought. The thought is I have a community of believers, but I have the Holy Spirit of God who wants to tell me what to do. Now, I may not hear that immediately, and I may not hear that when I want to hear it. But they're standing, and they're waiting. And they're believing with their children. Do you get that? Do you get this? Do you see? There's a multitude of people, and they're families together, and they're holding their babies, and they're holding their children. They're all together, and they're waiting for a word from God. And sometimes that's what I have to do. Sit down with you and wait with you. So that's what we have to do with one another. To wait that maybe God might speak in the moment and tell us what we might do as the storm is coming. This is how you prepare for the storm spiritually. You turn your attention to seek the Lord. You cry out for deliverance. And then, you know, just confess it. I'm powerless without you. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are upon you and I wait for you. Third thing that we do, we prepare for his coming. We listen for his word and we trust it when it comes. Notice verse 14. Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, and the Levite of the sons of Asaph. And he said, listen, all Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. In other words, it's not your fight. It's God's fight. It's God's problem. It's God's way. It's what God is up to. And you know, I find myself when I come to confess, when I come to confess, Lord, it's not my fight. It's not my battle. And you know, notice what else he says. He says, hey, don't fear. The battle's not yours. It's God's. Listen, go down tomorrow against them and behold, they'll come up by the scent of Ziz and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle. Just station yourselves, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And then the Levites from the sons of the Kohathites and the sons of the Korahites stood up, and they began to praise the Lord God of heaven with a very loud voice. Hey, they heard the word, and they trusted, and they believed. And what did they do? They began a worship service. They began the celebration. Now that's hard to do. That's hard to do in the midst of temptation. It's hard to do when you're watching the cloud come and you know it's already dumped all this hail wherever it's been. It's hard to do to worship in the midst of it. Now, I'm not saying do something stupid in the midst of this. I'm not saying, hey, stand out in the hail without a football helmet. You know. Okay, there's some smart things we do as people when we face physical storms. Okay? So please hear what I'm saying here. But I'm just going to say this. There's so many spiritual battles that we face that in that moment we don't know what to do, that we just need to listen. We need to cry out and we need to hear God. And sometimes he says, sometimes he'll say, you can't put this in a box, okay? But sometimes he'll say, hey, you don't have to fight in this battle. You just stand there and you watch me. You watch me work. You watch me move. A couple of years ago, there was a storm brewing in my life, a few years ago. It wasn't Category 6, but it wasn't Category 1. Now, the thing about, or tropical depression... Now, the thing about a hurricane is there's three things, at least three things that you worry about. The first thing you worry about is straight line wind, okay? And it's a threat. Straight line wind, 70 miles, 80 miles, is a threat, okay? The second thing that you worry about is torrential rain and flooding, especially in New Orleans, okay? Where a 5-inch rain can come up and stress the pumping stations because New Orleans is... it's under sea level, okay? When you go to the Lake Pontchartrain, it's the only place that you go up in New Orleans to get to sea level. And there's levees and dikes, you know, there's levees and there's places that, you know, for when it floods. You can walk by the Mississippi River in New Orleans and look up at the ships, okay? Not this way. I mean, they're up, okay? And the river has the levees and it has the decks. But I'm going to tell you, there's pumping stations. They pump out that rainwater out into Lake Pontchartrain. And sometimes it is so overwhelming that it'll flood even in a 5-6-inch rain. I've walked home from school crossing streets with my chest. You know, I was a little smaller then. But, I mean, walking across the street with water getting to my house in the middle of the street... and water is up to here to me. Yeah, did it once. Okay. Yeah. It happens. And so there's straight line wind and there's torrential rain and flooding, and then there's always the threat of more tornadoes. Okay. We've seen tornadoes in these clouds. And you know, there's a part of this verse that I don't like. It says, when you encounter various trials, count it all joy. Various, okay? And they always seem to come in 2-3, right? Straight line winds, tornadoes, and flooding. I mean, it just seems to come that. And I had this brewing in my life. Had some things going on here. Had some things going on at home. And there were just some things going on that was just really, really hard. And so, and I needed a word. That's the thing. I needed to turn my attention to the Lord. And I walked into the coffee shop that sometimes I do, and I sat down and I said, God, I am not leaving here until I have a word from you. Called my friend Bob, didn't get him, and I said, hey, Bob, you got a word for me? Didn't know what I was going through. He wasn't there, hung up the phone. And I sat in here about 8:10 in the morning and I waited for a word. And I journaled it. 5 minutes, no word. 10 minutes, no word. 12, 15, 20 minutes. I'm not leaving here until I have a word. Okay? Now, we want a word and we want it quick, right? Pop it in the microwave oven, popcorn's there, and you're ready to go. It's just nature, especially in these days. But I'm not leaving here. I'm sitting out there. I'm not sweating. I don't care. I'm ready to stay the whole day, the whole night. I want a word from you, God. I want a word from you about all this. I'm telling you, it goes to 30 minutes, 35 minutes, 45 minutes, 50 minutes. Finally, in about the 53rd minute, I got it right in my journal. God says this to me. This is not your battle. The battle belongs to me. These three or four things that are happening, you don't have to do anything. I just want you to trust me and stand back and watch me work. And you know what? I'm going to tell you, I really feel like I heard from God that day. And you know what the next thing I did? I closed my journal and I went on with my day. And I got to tell you, there was a sense of relief and a sense of happiness in my heart, in my life, even though these three things, four things were still brewing in my heart, in my life and around me, swirling around me and swirling around us. But there was just this trust and there was this word that I just thought, this battle is not mine. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to confront. I don't have to go speak to somebody. And there were people to speak to, okay? And I don't have to do anything. And I don't know. I was pretty excited about that. Because I'm an avoider by nature. I want to avoid it. Okay? I want to pretend it's like that there, and so maybe it'll go away. And boy, that was a good word for an avoider. You don't have to do anything, all right? And so I went out, right, about 2:30, my friend calls. And I can't pick up the phone because I'm in an appointment. And so finally when I listen to the message, he says, Mike, I guess the word that I feel like God might have for you is it's not your fight. God, your Heavenly Father, knows exactly what you need. There is nothing that you can do to meet these needs. God, your heavenly dad, knows what you're going through, and he has a plan for it. It's not your fight. And I want to say this to you. Cat 3, not cat 6, okay? But I want to tell you, that storm dissipated within a few days. And it all lined up. Now, I wish I could tell you that happens every time. But that time, I'm just telling you, it just lined up. It just, the lines fell to us in pleasant places. Because I just want to tell you, when I'm struggling and it's affecting me, it's affecting some of you here in this place. Some of these struggles and some of these storms sometimes are about you and what's going on in your life. Not anything bad, not anything angry, not anything that, but just it just affects you. Deeply connected to you. And I hurt when you hurt. I struggle when you struggle. We go through those together. And some of us in here have been through some heavy storms together. But it's not your fight. Ultimately, it's not. Now, sometimes you got to do something in the battle, but I want to tell you this, sometimes you don't. Just sit there and watch God work. Keep your mouth shut. Don't fall to the temptation like I do that I got to say something. Just keep your mouth shut, be quiet, and let God work. Let God move. Let God do the work. Now, I want to say this because it's very, very important. I want to tell you, just share something with you about standing. Go on and let go of, don't keep your place here. And we'll be finished here in about 4 or 5 minutes. But go to Ephesians chapter 6, the great warfare passage. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to look at verse 10. Familiar to some of us. Notice, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God. Now watch. So that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Standing firm. Now, our struggle's not against flesh and blood, but it's against rulers and powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, watch, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. And put on the breastplate of righteousness, and have shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And take, in addition to all, take up the shield of faith, which you'll be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the enemy. And take up the helmet of salvation and the spear, sword of the Lord, which is the word of God. Now I want you to look at all these things. First of all, you have truth. Second, you have righteousness. Third, you have peace. Fourth, you have faith. Fifth, you have salvation. And every one of those, in some form or fashion, are defensive things. And then he says, oh, and take up the sword of the Lord, which is the word of God. So I got helmet, I've got breastplate, I'm girded up with peace. I've got truth. I've got shoes of peace on me. I've got a breastplate of righteousness. And notice this, they're all frontal. Okay, it's all in the front. Except if you got a cap on, you got the hat on, it's the back of your head. And what I'm saying is that most of us want to go out without those. We just want to go out with the shield of the word, the sword. But you've got to have everything else to stand firm. I believe with all my heart, when you stand before God, there's this faith issue that you believe that I have the shield of faith that's going to extinguish. I've got the helmet of salvation that's going to protect my mind, my heart, my mind. I've got the breastplate of righteousness that's going to protect my heart. I'm going to have the shoes of peace that I'm going to be able to still tell the gospel of peace with, because how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And it's by your heel that you crush the head of the enemy, the God of peace, crushing the head of Satan. Yeah, we stand in a position believing, yes, doing something, but just standing there and watching God work. Watching God work. Now, you know, if you read on in this story about these folks who stand firm, this is the fourth thing. The fourth thing is that I'm going to trust in his word and succeed. Go back to 2 Chronicles 20 and notice what the next day happens. Verse 20, they rise up early in the morning and they went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God and you'll be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. And when they had consulted with the people, he pointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And while I'm doing this, I want the praise team to come on up right now, okay? So they're saying, hey, those of you who worship and sing, you get at the front of the line. We're going to enter this place, we're going to stand before God, and we're going to keep on worshiping, and we're going to keep on celebrating in the midst of this coming storm. So he places them out in front of the army. Now he says to them, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is forever lasting. So you thank God. And then they began singing and praising. And when they did, the Lord set ambushes against the son of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. So they were routed. And for the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. And when Judah came into the lookout of the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and behold, there were corpses lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found much among them, including goods and garments and valuable things, which they took for themselves more than they could carry. And they were 3 days taking the spoil because there was so much. Amen. You don't have to fight in this battle. You just trust me. You just believe me. You can just be quiet until we tell you to start singing. Start singing. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I talked about how we love our neighbor. And I want you to look at these last few things in context, because if you'll go to the areas of life that I must trust His Word with my spouse and my marriage. Okay. When you're in a storm, what do? Husbands, we love our wives. We live with them in an understanding way, and we honor them. Wives, we be to our husbands as we are to the Lord, and we see to it that we respect our husbands. Husbands, you nourish and cherish them, is what Scripture says. It's God's way. And you do that in the midst of the storm, because the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. When God said, "What God has joined together, let no man put asunder," the enemy heard that that was important to God. So what does he do? He spends his life trying to separate you. Becomes a target. That which values God. If I'm in a storm with my children, I want to keep raising them in the way of the Lord and provoke them not to anger. If I'm in a storm with my church family and friends, I want to walk out the one another passages. When I'm struggling with the world and what's going on in the world, what do we do? What do? Do we fuss? Do we rant and rave? No, we send and we go. And we tell. That's what we do. That's what we do. That's who we are in Christ Jesus. That's what we do. My enemies, we pray for them. Our persecutors in the trials we saw last week, we trust Him and we put our trust in his work, in His finished work. In my finances, there's certain things that I do. I tithe and I give, and I tithe my finances, and I save appropriately and I spend appropriately in my service. Whoever has a gift, let him employ it by the manifold grace of God. Whether it's a speaking gift or a serving gift, we serve. We serve. And you know what I think the fifth thing I think in all of this is we are worshipers of God. And do you know what worshipers of God do? They worship. They worship. And so I want you to stand right now, and I want us to sing this passage together, this song together, and then I have a couple more words for you, and then we'll be done.